Most of us have seen dead people. Most of us have seen dead bodies. I think that for most of us in this room, if we have, it has been in funeral homes where they're in a kind of a nice setting. And we haven't seen too many in war or in accidents. Most of us, if we've seen dead bodies, have seen them in funeral homes. And in many cases, many that we have seen may have been fellow believers, those that we think and trust have been saved by Christ. But there they were, dead, in a coffin, in a funeral home, lifeless, totally still, dead. How can that be? Doesn't the Bible say that Christians go to heaven when they die? And yet, there's that body right there. How can that be? Well, today what we want to do is talk about what happens when a Christian dies. At that moment, what happens when a Christian dies? For that matter, we'll even discuss a little bit about what happens when a lost person dies. We're going to begin looking at that today in the Word of God. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Now, in our study on heaven, we have already seen that heaven begins now. Those that are bound for heaven must be prepared in this life. They must be saved before they die. We've also looked at the hope of heaven. We've seen that throughout the scriptures and throughout ages, men have had a hope of life after death. There has been this hope of heaven. And we've seen from the scriptures the promise of heaven given by our Lord Jesus in the New Testament predominantly is where we looked, that Jesus spoke in various scripture texts promising that there is life after death, that there is a kingdom of heaven, and that the dead will indeed be raised again. And then last Lord's Day, last Sunday, we began to look at what we called the present heaven, the way things are today. And under that broad major heading last week, we saw first what I called the intended order. That is the intended order of things, beginning with the creation of man in the garden, following that, the fall of man, and how God has dealt with man all through that period from then through the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ up until today. How does God deal with men regarding life and death? We saw under that major heading of the intended order, God's original creation, His creation of man. He was created body and soul. God took from the clay of the earth and breathed into it life. Body and soul. Two parts, not three, two. Body and soul. And then sin entered. And sin brought with it death, as we saw in the scripture. So God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return, indicating that now you would die. So death entered because of sin. We went from seeing creation to procreation. Your life, my life. What happens now with men today? And that is that everyone is born into this world as a sinner. However, not everyone remains a sinner. Some are born again. Some have been born again to new life. Some have been born once, some are born twice. So that some, when they die, are saved, and most, when they die, are lost. But some are saved. So we went from creation to procreation to glorification. That the last things that happen when Christ returns is the resurrection of the dead and the reuniting of dead bodies with their souls. So that's what we call glorification. And that's where we're going to pick up now. As we said last Lord's Day, glorification hasn't happened yet. Christ has yet to return. He hasn't come back yet, and therefore, dead people are still dead in their tombs, in their graves. They haven't gotten up yet. They haven't gotten out yet. They're still dead bodies. And complete redemption of the believer, complete and final redemption of the believer is when that dead body comes out of the grave and is reunited with the soul. And that will happen only at the return of Christ. The dead will rise and they shall be united with their souls in heaven forever. But what happens now? Because that hasn't happened yet. Christ hasn't returned. You know that, right? Christ hasn't returned yet. So what happens now? What happens when the believer, he or she today, dies? Well, the body goes back to the earth, just as Jesus promised. But where does the soul go? What happens to the soul? That's what we want to begin to look at today. We've talked about this intended order, and we want to turn from that now to look at what is called by theologians the intermediate state. The intermediate state. And believe it or not, that's where we are today. Today, you are dust, and to dust you return, but your soul goes somewhere else. Your soul doesn't go to dust. That part that God breathed into you goes somewhere else. It's not reunited with the body yet, but it does go somewhere, and it is in what is called the intermediate state. Now, as we open this up today, you'll find out that the intermediate state doesn't mean a state of neutrality. It doesn't mean that it's not doing anything. It doesn't mean that the souls of our brethren who have died are asleep. It doesn't mean that the souls of our brethren, they're not conscious. That's not the case at all. The intermediate state simply is referring to this period between the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and his return. And even perhaps you could say prior to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, all the way back from when the first believers died, all the way until that time that Christ will return, what happens to the souls of men who love God when they die? That's where we're going today. And we're going to look at several aspects of this current state from the Scriptures. Several aspects of this current state that souls are in now. I'm tempted to say in heaven, but you see, they're actually not in heaven yet. Heaven happens when Christ returns and there's glorification. So we're not there yet. There is not the final promise of heaven yet because glorification has not occurred yet. That's the intermediate state. So as we begin to look at this from the Scriptures, I want to begin by asking you a question. How often have you heard someone ask or someone say, how often have you heard someone say, or how often have you perhaps said yourself regarding some well-known bad guy, some well-known murderer, some well-known head of a country that you know was just brutal and murdered his own people and was a wicked guy, and let's add to that by saying one who hated Christ, one who just hated Christ and hated Christians and hated the Bible. How often have you heard it said of someone like that, when they die, now he's going to get his? Or now he knows the truth about God and about Jesus. Now, I've probably heard all of you say that regarding somebody sometime or another. I know I've heard you say it. You say, now he knows. Now he's going to hear the truth. Now he's going to find out that he was wrong about God. Why do you say that? Why do we say that? Or how often have we said ourselves or heard others say when we're at a funeral and that casket that I talked about a moment ago is there and that body is there and people look at them and say, now he's better off. Now she's finally at peace. Now they're better off than they were before. Now, admittedly, they say that probably about everyone. But you really do say that when it's a Christian brother or sister. Now they're with Jesus. Why do you say that? Why do you say that? That's what we want to understand from the Bible today. I want you to know why we say that. Because to tell you the truth, both of those are true. It's true that a dead person who hated God, who hated Christ, who was a wicked person, now does know. And it's true that a Christian who loved Christ in his life, who was one of those who was born again, when he dies, now he is better off. Now he is with Jesus. It's not complete. It's not glorification. But it's true. It's that intermediate state. That's what we want to look at. And here the first point I want to make under that is that it will be immediate. Immediate. We're going to have four eyes under the intermediate state. It's an intermediate state, but it happens immediately. It is immediate. You're in Luke chapter 16, and this is what we see in this text. But before anything else, I know that we've read this. We've read about Lazarus, this one who was poor, and he was laid at the gate of the rich man. He's covered with sores. And we read about the rich man, this one that Jesus spoke about, being, as it says in verse 19, habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. This guy died, and Lazarus died. The poor guy died. They both died. It is a point that we have to stress. It is a point that we have to come to grips with. Even Christians die. Christian people die. So do wicked people. Everybody faces death. People, death is real because sin is real. Remember what we looked at last Lord's Day, that when sin entered the world, death entered because of sin. So now death is a reality because sin is a reality. Death is the promised judgment of God. The wages of sin is death. It's the promised judgment of God. And that's what we have here, a fulfillment of the promise of God to Adam and Eve that when you eat of the tree, you shall die. Death entered because sin entered. Death will come, and there's no escape. It is the promise of God. But what happens next is also the promise from God and from His Word, that following their death, they were immediately in the afterlife. Immediately. We're going to focus first on Lazarus. And we see in verse 22, now it came about that the poor man died. That's Lazarus. Lazarus, the poor man, needless to say, is understood as the one who was saved. It's not just that he went to heaven because he was poor, but he went to heaven because he loved God. And Lazarus died, even as one who loved God. And he is immediately carried away to glory. He was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. You may recall that the first message in this series dealt with this text. And we talked about how the picture of Abraham's bosom was indeed a picture of glory, the place where God would dwell, the place where God would be. So here's the picture. One who is a Christian, one who loves Jesus, one who has been born twice, when he dies once, is surrounded by angels and whisked into glory. It's almost like something you'd see in a movie. The reality is, why do you see it in a movie? It's because what it says in the Bible. Angels surround that one and bring that one home. That's what we say. Immediately. Immediately. There's no waiting. There's no delay. There's no in between. There's no sleeping. There's no soul sleep, as some say. Here's what happens. You die, and you're in the presence of angels in glory. It's immediate. Immediate. Lazarus was at one moment in misery. In one moment, he was starving. He was so bad off that even the dogs were licking his sores. Can you imagine? We cannot imagine how miserable a life someone like this must have had. In America, we just don't know poverty like there used to be poverty in the world. In America, even the poorest of people are rich in comparison to what some still suffer in other parts of the world. But that's what Lazarus was like, waiting for crumbs to fall from the rich man's table. So he is in one moment in misery and starving beyond our imagination. But then look at what the text says. And when the poor man died, he was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. And verse 25, it says that Abraham said to the rich man, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here. He went from starvation, being licked by dogs, and according to the text, it doesn't even mention that he was buried. But he died, and he went from misery to comfort. From misery to comfort. Now, we're going to talk more about what it means to be in glory in our next point. We're going to talk more about that because the next one, this one is, we're talking about the immediateness of it. The fact that it happens immediately. The next one is going to be where we are in the presence of God. So we've looked at the intended order, the immediate state. We're going to see in the presence of God. But right now, we just want to see that it happens immediately. Lazarus is in misery. And the next thing you know, he's carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom, and he's being comforted. That's why we can say of a true Christian, there in the coffin, in the funeral home, or in the church, he's better off. Lazarus went from misery to comfort immediately. Immediately. But let's not forget the rich guy. Let's not forget the rich guy. In verse 22, at the second part, it also says that the rich man also died and he was buried. Remember the rich man. Verse 14, Look, this is what Jesus, don't miss what Jesus is doing. We don't want to forget this. In verse 14, Jesus, we have the commentary. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts." And this is what he's showing them. They were rich. They loved money. And Jesus is showing them that you rich religious elites were going to die and face the judgment of God, and it will come immediately upon your death. They were the lovers of money. Religious lovers of money is an oxymoron. If you are truly, in the biblical sense, religious, it's not a sin to have money, but you won't be a lover of money. You're thankful to God for the money and the comforts that we have, but we're not lovers of money. And so that's why this is called the rich man. They were lovers of money, and the rich man died and was buried. And some say, oh, you see, he was buried. That means there was some time in between what happened with the rich man. That's not it at all. That's just what was taking place for those who could see on the earth. You see, he had money. He had friends. He had those who would come to his funeral so that they could probably get a dinner or something. But they buried him. But that's beyond the scope of what Jesus is talking about regarding what happens to his soul. What happens to his soul is immediately he opens his eyes in Hades. And he's in agony. He's in torment. So we can say that he closed his eyes in this life. And he opened his eyes in Hades. Hades, that precursor of hell, the intermediate state prior to the final judgment when they're cast into the lake of fire. They're there in agony immediately. Immediately. That is why we can say, of those wicked, and that's why we can rightly say of those wicked, now they know. It's true. When we hear of some of these birds dying today, it is true that we could say, now they know, now they get it, now they understand, now they know that we were right, that the Bible was right. And sadly now, they spend eternity in hell. But that's why we could say it. Because that's what happens to their immortal soul. You see, both the saved and the lost have an immortal soul. We were created as two parts, body and soul, and we die as two parts, body and soul. The body goes to the grave, and the soul goes to everlasting life. Those who are saved go to glory. Those who are lost go to judgment. The Bible tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. Judgment. You die and judgment. Now this is, again, prior to the final judgment when they are cast into the lake of fire, but they know, as this rich man knew, that he faced judgment for all eternity. It's immediate. There is no second chance. There is no playing here. This is serious business. As serious as it gets. All men will die. And you will go to either one place or the other. You will either go to glory or to Hades. You will either be comforted or judged and tormented. I know that sounds so antiquated. That sounds so, good grief, Middle Ages stuff. Churches don't want to say that to people anymore. Churches don't want to tell people bluntly and plainly that when you die, you either go to heaven or to hell, ultimately. And the intermediate state is glory or Hades, one or the other. And you have to be prepared in this life. This is what happens, and it happens immediately. Let's look at another text. Go back a few pages to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Pick up the reading in verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?'" This very night is the point we want to take here. Here's this man, as we know, who had many goods. And I like to think of it this way because of the way Jesus puts it, that he's satisfied and he's happy and he probably had a little wine and he goes to bed one night. And he goes to bed one night and he's lying there in the bed and he's thinking, "Boy, I've got all this stuff. It's all good stuff. I got plenty of stuff. What am I going to do?" And he's lying there in the bed and he goes, "I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns and I'll store this." You know, I can relate to that. Because when I go to bed at night, that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, let's see, how can I do this? How can I do that? I'm thinking, you know, like, if I'm working on a project, I'm thinking, I can run the wiring here. I can put the wall there. I could do this. I could, you know, I'm thinking about the things right before I doze off. I try to think about the things of God. Don't get me wrong. But lots of times I'm thinking about all this stuff. So here's this rich man. He's thinking, "I know what I could do. I could build a bigger barn and I could put my stuff in the barn. I could do this and I could do that." And God says, "You fool, this night, the very night that you're lying there in your bed thinking that everything is fine and that you've got all you need for years to come, your soul will be required of you. The body will go to the grave. But your soul will be summoned into the very presence of God. There is a day of reckoning, and you don't know when it will come. But God does. God does. And when He calls, you cannot delay it one instant. With all this man's wealth, he couldn't buy another second. He couldn't buy his way out of God's summons, summoning him to his presence. Wait, God, let me give you a little bit of money here and let me live for a while longer. It ain't gonna happen. You know, sometimes we've got to realize this in regards to our own brothers, our own sisters, husbands, wives, children, loved ones. They've got to know. There is a day of reckoning and it could come any moment. And they're having a good time right now, driving their Lexus, driving their cars, or living in their fine houses. They go to bed at night and they think, "Well, let's see, what am I going to do tomorrow? I know what I'll go to do tomorrow. I think I'll play a round of golf this day." This night, your soul is required of you. It is the call of God to come into His presence, to judgment, or to comfort. But it is immediate. It happens right away. Let's look at another popular text. This one found in 2 Corinthians. This is a great comfort for Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this one we could call absent here, present there. All right? We had the this very night, and we had close your eyes in this world and open them in the next. And this one we have absent here, present there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is talking about what happens when a believer dies and the reality that believers will die. He says in verse 1, "For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down," what does that mean? When it dies, this earthly tent. Now, we dealt with this text already in this series. But he says, this earthly tent, this body will die. But then we'll have a building from God, not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. But that happens at glorification. And we're going to get into that later on. But what he says is that we will die. This house will die. It will fall. That is part of the plan of God right now. It is part of the intended order of God at this current time. People die. They do not live forever. People die. The certainty of death. But before that, while we are here, we are absent from the Lord. That's what he says in verse 6. Therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, that's this body, this present body, while we are at home in this present body, we are absent from the Lord. You understand what he's saying, right? While we are here, we are not there. It's simple. While we are here, we're not in glory where Jesus is. While we are alive now on this earth, although many people seem to think that this is all there is and this is what they want the most of, but really, we will one day be there in glory where Christ is. While we are here, we are absent from the Lord. That's what he's saying. We're living our lives. We don't see Christ. He's not among us. We do not see him. We are absent from the Lord in that physical sense. Spiritually, we know that Christ is in our midst and present. But this is what Paul is saying. We don't see him. We are absent from the Lord. That's why he says in verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Our faith tells us that the presence of Christ is in our midst. Our faith tells us that Christ sees and knows what we do. But we do not physically see him by sight. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Then he says this popular and profound thing in verse 8. For we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. If he says in verse 6 that we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. In verse 8, he says, when we're absent from the body, which is what? Death. Absent from the body is death. When we're absent from the body, we are what? Home with the Lord. We often quote this verse, and it's not exact, but we often quote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's what he's saying immediately. When we leave this tent, this earthly dwelling, when we leave this earthly body, we go to be with Christ in glory. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So, we're absent here and we're present there. But right now, we're absent from there and we're present here. You understand? But the thing we want to see from this text right now is that one day we will all die and you immediately go to be with Jesus. As we saw with the rich man, when he closed his eyes, he opened them in Hades. When you close your eyes, you will open them in glory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And again, that's why we can say with all confidence, when a brother or a sister dies, we can say he's better off. He's absent from the body, but his soul, his immortal, eternal soul, is present with the Lord. Body's still here, but he's there. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, similarly, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, and we'll just look there briefly, Philippians chapter 1, and we'll pick up the reading in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a verse we say often. We'll focus on that more again. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. But you see how he says, for his desire is to depart and to be with Christ. He's talking about life and death. If I live, I'm here with you, I'll preach the gospel, it'll be better for you guys because I'll be here preaching the gospel. But I desire to leave, to die, and to go to be with God. It's instant, it's immediate. He says that to be absent from this body once again would be death, and then to be with the Lord would be better. But I just want to point out from this text, how strong was his belief? How strong was his belief? Because he said that he would rather be with Jesus. And he had a strong desire to go to be with Jesus based upon his belief that when he died, he would be with Jesus. And I must confess that sometimes I don't have that strong desire to die, which is bluntly what he's saying. Because he knows that when he dies, he's going to be with Christ. Now, admittedly, Paul met with Jesus. Paul saw Jesus. I mean, it was realer than real to him. And we see Christ real and true in the Scriptures, but not like what Paul did. So maybe that's a little bit in our favor. I mean, even when Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, Christian had a hard time crossing the river that had no bridge. You know what? That's a picture of death, crossing the river that has no bridge. You have to go through that river. All of us have to go through death, is what he's saying. There's no way around it. There's no bridge over the death. And Christian didn't like it. He didn't want to go. He had a hard time crossing the river that has no bridge. I sometimes think I'll be like, I'm a little afraid. It's the unknown. Spurgeon wasn't like that. Spurgeon was like Paul. I want to die. Jesus died. I want to die. Admit it. How many of you want Jesus to return before you die? Huh? Admit it. Spurgeon didn't want Jesus to return before he died. He wanted to experience death just as Jesus experienced death. I tend to be more like one of those who say, come now, Lord Jesus, come now. All I'm saying, though, is that we ought to have the complete confidence that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in this text. That as he even says in verse 23, I am hard pressed from both directions, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Imagine that. Still, it ought to be our confident assurance that when we die, we go to be with Christ in heaven. I saved one more text. We could turn to others, but I saved one more text that is a powerful, moving passage, and I want you to turn there with me, please. Back to the Gospel of Luke, and this time to Luke 23. Luke 23. Close your eyes in this life, open them in the next. This very night, your soul will be required of you. Absent here, present there. To depart from here is to be there. And the last one I want for us to see is what we could call this day. This day. Here we have, of course, in your Bibles, the account of our Lord Jesus on the cross. We read beginning in verse 32, and two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, This is the King of the Jews. Can you imagine the agony, the humiliation suffered by our Lord? He had been beaten, probably beyond recognition, whipped, scourged, crown of thorns on his head, blood running down, stripped of his clothes, put on a cross, hanging there, bleeding before men, struggling to breathe, already in such agony from the prior events. And here are these people mocking him. You think you're the Son of God. And remember, he knew he was. He knew exactly who he was, and he knew exactly what he was doing. Could not he have called 12 legions of angels to have prevented this? He could, but he knew why he came, and he knew what he was doing. And the text says that even the two criminals that were crucified with him mocked him. Even them. However, verse 39, and one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuses at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other came to his senses, and he answered and rebuking him said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, he repented. He realized that Jesus was innocent. Perhaps he had heard of him and knew about him. He knew the sign over his head, the Son of God. He heard what they were saying. This man might be the Son of God. This man is the Son of God. Have mercy on me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What does Jesus say? Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Today. Today. Glory! Paradise! You'll be there with me today. How could Jesus be so certain? Because as Jesus was hanging there on the cross, paying for your sin debt and your sin debt and your sin debt and my sin debt, he knew you by name. He was paying for his sin debt because he knew him by name. He knew he'd be in glory. He knew he'd be in paradise because he was right then and there paying his sin debt. The wrath deserved for that criminal was being poured out on Jesus by the Father. So Jesus could confidently and assuredly say, this day you will be with me in paradise. I'm paying the price for you to be there. I'm paying your sin debt. But notice there that it's today. Today. You know, criminals could last on the cross for days. How did Jesus know that it would be today? The soldiers came and broke the legs of the criminals so that they would die. Remember, the Jews wanted them off the cross before the high holy days. Jesus knew, because Jesus is God, even on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So here's this criminal, crucified, struggling even as Jesus was struggling to breathe. And then what could be the worst thing that could happen? The worst thing that could happen? The soldiers came and crushed his legs with a hammer. They did that because that's how you breathed on the cross. And in the agony that it was to feel the spikes in your legs, you still pushed down on them and pushed up so you could catch a breath to live another moment. But when they broke your legs, you couldn't do that anymore. You couldn't push up on them, so you couldn't breathe. And part of the agony and death in crucifixion was suffocation. Jesus knew. And that's criminal. Can you imagine how he must have felt? No, 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 don't crush my legs. And then they crushed his legs. But yet it was the best thing that ever happened to him. The best thing that ever happened to him. Because by crushing his legs, they ushered him in to paradise to be with Jesus. Today, you will be with me in paradise. What a promise for us. What a faith to cling to. What a promise to cling to. What faith to have. That when we die, we will be with him in paradise. So we say regarding the intermediate state of our immortal souls, that in this period between the death of the believer and prior to the return of Christ, the believer's body goes into the grave, but the immortal soul immediately goes to glory. There is no delay, there is no waiting. There is no soul sleep, as some say. that you just go to sleep until Christ returns and then there's the resurrection of the dead. No, 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 no. There's no soul sleep. There's no annihilation. Those things are just not biblical. It's not like there's some kind of a time lapse between when you die, you will know immediately where you will spend eternity, either in glory or in Hades. It's immediate. Next week, we'll talk more about what that's like, what it will be like, even from some of the texts that we've seen today, but what it will be like for our souls in that intermediate state. But before we close, I plead with each of you to be certain in your heart of hearts that you know that you will go to glory, because Christ has paid the debt for your sin on the cross, even as he did for that criminal. And you can hear his voice in your ears that when you die this day, you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray.